Okay, we're at the continuity of scripture class page, and we are still understanding the one story of scripture, but we're still understanding Christmas. And it's, I forget the week. I have week 16 here, and that is not the case. It's week 7. And I've entitled it Understanding Christmas, when the fullness of the time had come. And the date is December 7th, 2025. So I'd like for us to turn to Galatians 4:4. But I do want to make mention of the fact that last week, as I talked about the Tower of the Flock a little bit, because we're going to get into it, I believe, next week, the Tower of the Flock. But I said that one of the verses, because Randy had asked, is it noted in Scripture? And I said, yes, it's noted in Scripture. It is noted in Genesis 34:11. Cross that baby out. It's not 34:11. It's not Genesis 34:11. It's Genesis 35, verse specifically 21. I did say 35.
Yeah, I wrote it down.
Oh, forget about it. Well, I'm just confirming.
Making a mistake.
Yeah.
So it's Genesis 5.
It's Genesis 35. Verses, the passage is verses 16 to 21, but it's in verse 21 that it says the Tower of Eder. Okay. Eder meaning the flock. Okay. So now, just to remind us of things, some things that happened at that first Christmas, which I'm sure we don't forget, but the glory of God surrounded the Jewish shepherds the night that Jesus, God the Son, entered the world that he had created. Wow. Jesus had agreed to lay down his own life, and we find that in Isaiah 53:10. And he agreed to make himself of no reputation for us. You find that passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 and onward. And he humbled himself for us. That, what amazing grace that is. What a gift of God, truly. So as we continue to consider Christmas today and next week, and then the following week, there'll be a brunch that Joyce will fill us in on, right? And not now, but you'll...
We can wait till next week.
Huh?
We can wait till next week.
Yeah, that's fine. But I just wanted to give the layout for the month. And then on the 30th of December, we're probably going to talk about what the world looked like when Jesus entered the world. It didn't look like a Hebrew world, okay? So...
Are we having a brunch in this class? Is that what's going on?
Yes, on the 21st.
Oh.
So, but we'll hear more about it from Joyce.
That's my anniversary.
Oh, we'll bring Michael. That's her anniversary, she said. Okay. But one of my favorite Christmas verses is Galatians 4:4. So if you've turned it already, thank you. And Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So I want to ask for your observations when you read that. What do you observe? If you're out to study that verse, what are you observing?
It's a Christmas announcement.
Okay, Beth and
Jeff. Announcement of Christmas.
Time. Announcement, right, announcement of Christmas. And is that what you said, David, too? Oh, what did you say?
We're just saying the fullness of time.
Yeah.
Indicates that God has a plan.
Yes.
And that's the completion.
At that point, that was what was to be accomplished.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good.
Well,
okay.
I think it would also make you say, what were the things in history that God had planned to be done that made it the fullness of time?
Right. Right.
You know, like, help me understand. Like,
right.
What made it the fullness of time.
And in light of that, I do want to get a hymnal, because we sang that song, "O Holy Night," and there was very interesting verbiage.
Yeah.
Not realizing that this isn't scripture, But it's sort of the interpretation as the hymn writers write the hymns. Yeah. Okay, so.
Their commentary.
And yeah, their commentary. So anything else about in the full, but, every word is important, but when the fullness of the time, and so many times I read this in an article, maybe in some other translations, but when the fullness of time had come, and I had said that many times, when the fullness of time had come. But just note that when the fullness of the time had come, that's so important. And God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. Okay, any other observations?
Born under the law, it's big.
That's big. How come it's big, you think?
It's the continuation of scripture. This is mm-hmm. part of our chosen race tradition, chosen Judaism. This is, he's born under the law.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it though? Interesting. And born of a woman, God sent forth his son. Okay, in the interest of time, I'm going to continue, all right? Time frame. Time frame definitely is mentioned, right? From when? From when though?
From the beginning.
Uh-huh. Genesis 3:15. You said that, Pat? Yeah. Let's go to, I'm going to shortcut myself, but that's okay. Go to verse 5 of Galatians 4. Okay, so let's read that in its entirety. Because it sort of has a dot, dot, dot after verse 4. Let me just get it. I have it written down, so why am I here? Okay. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, comma, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's hefty. That's really a heavy-duty verse, two verses there. So what was this fullness of the time bringing into account? To redeem. To redeem, okay? And what does that mean?
To buy back.
To purchase out of the marketplace. That was the verbiage, the meaning of the day. And who was in the marketplace?
Slaves.
So they were in bondage, weren't they? They were in enslavement, obviously. And O Holy Night, when we sang this, we sang in first measure, whatever you say in the music lingo. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And don't we read that a lot? Oh, my word. Think of Genesis chapter 6. The flood came on the earth. God wiped out the earth except for 8 people. And because there was heinous sin going on. So sin and error pining till he appeared. And interesting, per John Dwight, who wrote the text, he says, and the soul felt its worth. Like something different happened. When, not in God's plan is always plan A, but something different happened that the people were witnessing when Jesus was born into this world, okay? But it wasn't different. So hear what I'm saying, but hear what I'm not saying, okay? This was God's plan. Because man, every time, even last week when we were talking about that verse in Isaiah 60 that was present tense.
Rise, shine.
Right. But then it went into the future tense. And there's a verse in that chapter that brings us to the New Jerusalem, when the gates will not be shut. And we read that in Revelation 21. So there are so many chapters, passages that bring into the fact that there is one story. And God's timing is from his perspective, and he sees it from his perspective, which is the whole thing at one time. So after sin entered the world, God had given man freedom of choice, right? Mm-hmm. Sin entered the world, and immediately, God promised redemption in that Genesis 3:15b part of that verse, because the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel. Okay, and God entered into the redemption verbiage. And so even it says, but when the fullness of the time had come. You know, God is, you could say, oh, Kathy, you know, you're talking about time, and God is above time and space. And he is. But he's placed his creation, us, in time and space. And there's a plan. There's a plan, like Michelle had said. So when, and that word when, I looked it up in the lexicon, and it's in a sense, in a S-E-N-S-E, it's in a, it's in a, an indicative sense. I never heard of indicative sense. Have you? Have you, Michelle, heard of indicative?
Yeah.
Well, it means it's of a certainty. Of a certainty. So this is going to happen. And isn't that great that we can have that certainty from reading the Word of God, knowing that God is in control? In fact, God is the subject of Galatians 4:4. God sent, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God is in fully control, is in full control.
What was the word again? Indicative sense?
Indicative sense.
Well, what was the word?
It is a certainty.
But essentia, or, that was awesome.
I just said sense, and then I spelled it, S-E-N-C-S-E.
Okay.
Yeah, that kind of
stuff. I'm sorry, I thought you were...
No, it's not like past, present, or it could be part of those, but it gives us the certainty that this took place and was going to take place because God is in control, and he's the subject of this verse. So is history, God's history, orchestrated by God?
Yes.
Yeah. How many, do you run into people who feel like we're in random chronology time? You know, it's happening and it seems to be a sequence, but it's all random, which doesn't make sense when you think of it, with the, what I just said. But no, it's God orchestrated. And, you know, even when we've been talking about Zechariah and Simeon and Anna and those past tense, present tense, those tenses were changed a bit, but we had an understanding of eternity past, especially when Zechariah gave his benediction, and he took it all the way back, what God was doing and is doing and will be doing. He took it back to eternity past, and he brought it to eternity future. And isn't that beautiful? Now, sometimes some of you might say, well, it makes me confused. Just think of it from God's perspective. God is looking at it from heaven, you know, and beyond. If there is a beyond of heaven, I don't think so. But he's looking at it from the full picture. And do we understand the full picture? No. And as I was jotting some notes, like I write notes all over my page after I type it. And I looked at what, where did I just have it? No, it's in 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians 13:12. And so many times I'll say, well, we won't know the meaning of something. We won't know the whole story until we see him face to face. But then I said, Kathy, when is that going to be? When is seeing him face to face going to be? And I usually think that it's the millennial kingdom. But you turn to Revelation 21, write it down, check me out. I'm sorry, not 21, 22. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 4. And just hold on to that for a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul is saying, for now we see in a mirror dimly.
I love that.
Yeah, and so it's so true. The whole Bible's true, right? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And how does God know?
Completely.
So we will know completely. But Michelle, do you want to read Revelation 22, 3-4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
Okay. Chuck, you know what? Everybody turn to that passage, that those two verses, Revelation 22, 3-4, because it's, I could read it to you, Michelle could read it to you, but you got to look at it. And you're going to see something real awesome about this. Okay, so 22 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse. Okay, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, singular. They shall see his face, singular. And his name, singular, shall be on their foreheads. Wow. Wow. It's of God and of the Lamb. Okay, we're definitely seeing, of course, Trinity. I know it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but that could be, the Holy Spirit is in the his, you know.
God.
And it's God, huh?
And in God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Right, right. So I think that speaks volumes, more than volumes, about who God is. And yes, we can come back and say, well, I don't totally understand that, but I accept it by faith. Yeah. Okay. So with the certainty that I brought out with this tense, this indicative tense, when we read scripture and we know that God's truth is certain and it will happen, then we read it with anticipation. And I was thinking of the anticipation that the Jewish people, many of the Jewish people before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, had about the Messiah. Because we know that Anna said she started talking about the baby that she saw in the temple that Mary and Joseph brought, that Simeon was holding, and she was telling them about the Redeemer, the one who came. And she says in that passage, all those who were looking for redemption. So it wasn't just two people. There were many Jews that were looking for redemption at that time. So, and then God sending forth his son. What does that say? God sending forth his son. What does that say about Jesus?
He had free will.
Yeah. He had what?
Free will.
He had free...
He sent his... God orchestrated it, but Jesus had the option, you know.
Well, yeah, he did. It does say that he agreed. Isaiah 53:10, and you know the best translation for that to see that is New American Standard, Isaiah 53:10, and he laid his own life down. It talks about in John 10, he laid his own life down. It does because there's one word there, if.
And, I was.
Oh, you were thinking something else.
Nothing.
Okay.
Kathy.
Well, but I'm going to go further than that.
I keep thinking of this message about the unification of the church. I think about our family and Brittany being born Jewish, and this kind of being the tipping point of where our faiths align. And obviously, I'm a recovered Catholic, as we've already discussed.
Mm-hmm.
But how all of this has come together, it kind of is right here. And then you go to Ephesians 4 when Paul writes about the unification of the church, one body, one spirit. Mm-hmm. It seems like it's all, boom, right there.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus came for all.
Yeah. The unification.
Yeah. Yeah.
The world.
Mm-hmm.
The church.
And two, to think of all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So we need to, when you guys were sharing before that there was no Bible, you know, in your house and in the Catholic school, It's so important to get people into the Bible, because that's where the truth is. And if they don't see it, they're making it up as they go along.
Yeah.
You know? But going back to you, Karen, what you said, that he agreed. And where I'm going with this is that in this verse, in Galatians 4:4, we see the preexistence of Jesus. He sent his son. The son was already in existence. His existence, eternity past, there's no beginning or, you know, ending with God. Eternity past, going for eternity future. But that gives me such hope, too, that we know that Jesus was sent from eternity past into this world for us. There's an eternal purpose in God the Father sending God the Son. And he's the sustainer of the universe. He has saved us. Redemption is there, and it moves towards restoration. All right. So moving right along. Oh, Pat.
Mm-hmm. Born under the law.
Yeah, that's where I was going next.
Okay.
Oh no, I was going to say born of a woman. Can we go to born of a woman first?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does that say?
Human.
Human, 100% human, 100% divine, God. Yeah, exactly. And the Redeemer, it's interesting though, a little bit deeper than that. The Redeemer does not remain outside of humanity. He entered humanity and he took upon himself no reputation. And taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself. And we gain a lot from that, from understanding that. Okay, Pat.
Born under the law. When I read that, I think that Jesus was part of the kingly line.
He was.
So. That's what I'm getting from born under the law. But there, and that we might to redeem those under the law. So again, when I think that, I think he's talking about Jewish people, not the world. And then that they might receive adoption to sonship. So is that correct?
Wow, that's a lot. There's a lot in under the law. There truly is. So, first things first, isn't it interesting? And I'm going to get more simple here. Isn't it interesting? And I might say this afternoon. I've been praying about it. That Jesus was born in Israel. Jesus ministered in Israel. I've said this before. Jesus died in Israel. He rose again from Israel, he was resurrected in Israel, he ascended into heaven from Israel, he's returning to Israel, his feet will be on the Mount of Olives, that's in Israel, and he's going to rule and reign from Israel. Does that make a Jewish person think? Does that make a Gentile person think? Yes, we all should be considering that. That's amazing. And so he did come into a Jewish economy, so to speak, under the covenants, right? And he fulfilled. Remember in Matthew 5:17, he says, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. So that fulfillment took place, the fulfillment of the law. He lived under the law so that he could die by the law.
Yeah, you know? He could be the propitiation.
Yes, the satisfaction, for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, which is so important, because when you talk to some people who are believers in the church, and they'll say, have you heard this before? Well, Jesus, it's limited atonement. He only died for the elect. Have you heard that? That's called limited atonement. Any way you look at it, no, I'm not even going to say that. Because that's going to get into a whole new thing. But that's limited atonement. Well, but what that verse, it's 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only. And John was talking to believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice was efficacious for the whole, well, no, let me put it this way. He died for the whole world. What we would believe is that we are redeemed from that sin when we come to know.
His sacrifice was enough.
It was enough. It means, yes, yes, good words. Yeah, David.
John 3:16.
Yes,
God
that's
so
a love.
Loved the cosmos.
Right.
That he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Michelle, what were you going to say?
3:16.
Yeah.
No, the other one.
1 John 2:2.
1 John, okay. Mm-hmm.
I think in this verse here, you just have to remember the context of who he was writing to. Because Galatians is him writing to the Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
To help them remember, like, this is what you know, this is what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
Don't backpedal, because there's the verse where he says, like, why would you have come to believe and now you're trying to live that way under the law.
Yeah.
So he, you know, if you keep reading these verses, he's saying, like, he came to redeem those who are under the law so that you now can
mm-hmm.
live under the spirit, the law of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so even, it's like, that's why he's really focusing on that here.
Right, but also he says in that passage, and I really didn't want to get into it today, but it's you had a guardian. You had a guardian that watched your kids growing up. And this was a lot in the Roman world, but when that guardian left, then there was that maturing process that had reached its extent.
Okay.
And then the fullness of the time, basically.
Okay.
So he was likening it to the guardianship that was for sons.
Oh, cool.
And even when he talks about the adoption of sons, mm-hmm. you know what adoption means? Adoption means that you are brought into a family that is from another family, right? You're not from that. You were born under your parents, your mother and your father. But perhaps they gave you up for whatever reason, and then you're taken into another family. That's what we know as believers, because we're transformed and we're brought into God's family. And our Father is God, and we are certainly not God. So that's why adoption is so, you know, it's important for us to understand. But then I thought of the adoption of sons. Why is it sons only mentioned? But we are, you know, when we read about we are going to be made just like he is, just like Jesus is, just like the Son of God. And in that day and age too, sons were talked about more than women. And I was going to mention that this morning when we were talking about Mary, Bobby, like the Virgin Mary. And it was, women were chattel. They were property. So adoption of sons was, again, likening it to what he's talking about even in the guardianship. That's why I didn't want to get all full sway into it. Guardianship, having guardianship and tutors. But here's really a verse that you should look at if you haven't looked at it. It's verses in chapter 3 of Galatians. It's verses 19 to 24. And it talks about the law was added, and this is important, because of transgression. The law was added because of transgression. Paul says in Romans 7, he said, you know what? I wouldn't have known covetousness if I didn't read don't covet in the law. I wouldn't have known sin had I not been told and taught the law, because the law brings out our sin, okay? So when the law was given, it was because of our transgressions, and to make us know more so how we are not holy. God is holy, and we are sinners, and that's what the law does. The law is perfect, it says in Psalms 19, 7, says the law is perfect. It restores the soul. It restores the soul because it shows us our sin. But then it goes on to say, and it does go on to talk about some tutorship, and in verse 24 of Galatians 3, it tells us the law was given to bring us to the Anointed One, to Christ, to Jesus. That's why the law was given.
Kathy, mm-hmm. that Galatians 3 and
19 to 24, I would say, yeah. And then, you know, go check it out at home because it goes through a number of steps. And it talks about the maturing process, too, and likening it to the law.
Kathy, I remember years ago someone that came into the church and into salvation, he said, I never knew what sin was until I started coming to church.
Say that again, Elon.
I never knew what sin was until I started coming to church.
Oh, that's what... Okay. That's what I'm standing here thinking. You could take it two ways. Yeah. Say, like, what is this hypocritical...
But he meant it in a good way in the sense that he did not know about salvation.
Right.
And it enlightened him.
Right. Well, you know what Daryl Delusay used to say? He said, The church isn't the end all be all. He didn't say it that way. I can't remember what word he used. Maybe you remember, Bobby. He said the church is a hospital. But you might think of the church as being, here we are in heaven. And he said that's not the case. You know?
Maybe not. I know what you're trying to say, Kathy.
Yeah.
The church is not a temple for saints. It's a hospital for sinners.
Oh, I had not never heard it put
that way.
That's
how I heard that said.
That's good.
It's not a temple for saints.
Yeah.
It's a hospital for sinners.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, I didn't come to call those that think they are righteous. I came to call those that know they are sinners.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. But a hospital. Okay. Thank you. Thank you all.
Two quick things before the other class. I don't know if they're meeting or not.
I don't think so, but... But Larry then does come in at 10:30 to clean.
A verse to share when we were talking about the word when in Galatians 4:4. Some people have determined that Genesis 1:1 is not the beginning of the Bible. Chronological Bible puts Psalm 90, verse 2, in regard to the word when. Mm-hmm. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, in the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Yeah.
So God alone, long before any of us or things existed. Yeah. And again, not even meant to be talked here, spoken about so much here, as much digesting that verse as part of the discussion on the word when.
Right, right.
And I don't want to forget, I want everyone to pray for Kathy's toe.
Okay.
Last night she got this stinging pain out of nowhere, yesterday afternoon and the day before. On your toe, and you're going to be standing in front of the people this afternoon.
Well, I'm standing. I feel it feels good.
Yeah. Well,
do we need to put a little strong pose around her?
She's like, yay, Superwoman.
No. I'm thanking God that I didn't wake up with a sore foot.
Have fun.
I'm telling you, there have been some wacky things. It seems like every Hanukkah, Christmas. Sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus took upon himself our sin, right? He paid for our sin, and he died for our sin. And he could do so because he is 100% God, and he is 100% man. So he had to offer that atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood, it says in Leviticus 17:11. And God atones through the blood. So he had to come in the flesh. So that's what I want to share. And there was more, but I'm still digesting some things that I wrote. But I think that's always the way. And thank you for being here. And thank you for those who are coming out. Tom's coming out too, you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we have a new picture of Jerusalem. I'm very excited to see the graphic up on the screen.
Where did you find that?
I keep hitting graphics. I put colorful Jerusalem graphics without the Dome of the Rock, you know, because there are so many graphics of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock, and I don't want that, especially with Jewish people coming in. They might say, what is this? Even though they've been to Jerusalem and they see the Dome of the Rock, and they probably have it in every picture they take. I'm slightly exaggerating. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing plan. Thank you, God, that you have put us in this place at this time for your purposes. And we know because they're your purposes, they are eternal. Thank you, God. We pray that you would go before us this day. I thank you so much that Shirley is back with us. I pray that you would give her a good day, a healthy day as she continues with some treatments, but then finalizes those, or so it seems, God. We pray, we lift her up. We pray that you would give her joy and peace. Thank you for Pat coming alongside her so beautifully. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I just feel like I can't keep up when I turn the news on and it's different all the time and seems more chaotic. But Father, we know that we can lift up our hearts and rejoice in what you have done and what you are going to do. And we know how the book ends. And Father, we pray, like I'm thinking of Paige right now, as she has a burden for her parents, I pray, God, that they would indeed come out and not make any detours. Father, I pray for their salvation, and I know that all of us sitting in this room have loved ones who are not believers, and we pray that we would come alongside each other and understanding and having empathy because we're right alongside of them, Lord. We pray for the unbelievers that are in our lives, in our families' lives, Lord. We pray for people to come to know you even today through this outreach. We pray for new life, and we thank you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.